What season are we in? You know, in the Bible we see that there was a government employee in somebody else's empire reading a history book. His name was Daniel, and he realized that 70 years was up and that that was significant. In a sense, we're in the same circumstance. You had the end of a great cataclysm 70 years ago. So 1946 began the beginning of a 70-year period. That period from 1914 to 1945, which we know as from World War I through World War II, of course, was the greatest global cataclysm that's ever happened to humanity. It culminated with the Holocaust, in which there was a rehabilitation of the idea of evil. You know, prior to the Holocaust, the idea of good and evil was being questioned in Enlightenment philosophy. And we are the inheritors of that legacy. And you might have noticed that in the last year, it seems like the whole foundation is liquefying. The basis of the secure systems that we've had in our generation are all subject to change. When even a country like the United Kingdom all of a sudden becomes malleable and unpredictable in what it will do, then God help the rest. Now, I've been predicting this for some years, but I've been really surprised at what happened. In that arena of the earth we just were, there was a great battle called the Battle of the Coral Sea. And then all of the countries there in the Pacific and Asia have kind of lived with the arrangement of the last 70 years that came at the end of that war period. But there's great change as well. God's up to something. You can sense it at a personal level, can't you? There's kind of a low-grade anxiety right across our generation. You can see, for instance, the cataclysms that are happening in banking and real estate in the United States to the south. I'm a New Zealander. Our economy was not affected much by those things. But there are all kinds of changes happening in other ways. I see that you can walk through the back door of a church like this and see all the people groups of the earth reconciled to one another and released in their gifting. And I believe that's a dream in the heart of God. There is, though, a response that we need to have to the shaking of all the idols. Anything that's a good thing that we have placed our primary confidence becomes a sin against God. We've exalted it too high, and it becomes an idol. And the most dangerous idols are actually the good ones. God didn't say, don't have any bad idols before me. Don't have any bad gods before me. He said, don't have any gods before me. The Bible says in Proverbs, guard your affections, for they are the gateway to the soul. And so we can begin to subtly transfer trust to something else. Think, for instance, many years ago this church was started. It was probably just a gleam in somebody's eye. There was somebody, maybe it was, I don't know what the story is, if it was a young couple that came from a Bible college, if it was an evangelist that came into Quebec, if it was something that grew out of denominational planning or what it was. But there would have been a time, maybe 10 years into the story, where that initial group could say, do you remember when we had nothing? We had no building. We had nothing but the Lord. And then, of course, over time, we do end up with property. We end up most empoweringly with the division of labor, the Sunday school department, the sense of gifting, the protocol of deference to one another, and the strengths within the congregation. And so we're not exactly an institution, but we become an apostolic community full of gifts and full of graces. And suddenly our transference of hope can come from God the Father, who's a real person in this room today, to that which has come out of God the Father. And even our local church and our denominational identity can become an idol. So how much more our nation state or our business or our law degree or our aptitude in trade and commerce or all of those kinds of things. So we're in a time of shaking. I feel that though we are to be a people not just who endure, but people full of joy and celebration. And so when we think of the cycle of the Canadian calendar and coming into Thanksgiving, that's a good reminder. Thanksgiving, of course, it's a conscious, willful act. God tells us not just how to be, but how to feel about it. That's kind of audacious, isn't it? He tells us not just to give, but he says he wants us to give joyfully. Otherwise, the act is not that relevant. And so in order to be a people of praise, we have to go through the gates that begin with thanksgiving, which is a conscious, willful act to as the old song says, count our blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Because, of course, right now, the news cycle and the state of the world, and there is a low-grade anxiety that's afflicting human beings. People even have a fear of establishing marriage and family. That is an act of faith. So I say, in Jesus' name, there is grace for you to marry and have children. That might not have seemed like something that needed to be prophetically proclaimed in generations past. But there are times when that is a step of faith. My father was a naval officer and an army officer. That's a long story. But it was a long war, World War II. And he was also present at Hiroshima shortly after those atomic blasts and the occupation of Japan and the surrender and all that sort of stuff. So when he returned to New Zealand to my mother, that was a very shell-shocked generation, not just literally, emotionally, and in their perception of the future. And so they had seen so much horror that the decision to actually have children, and I'm their oldest child, was an act of faith. And I just want to encourage you that the living God is great and greatly to be praised, and that he has an inheritance for you. And even if you're old, there's much more. He's up to something. Psalm 68 says he sets the lonely in families, and there's more of that for you. There is more of the inheritance of gifts of friendship and family and belonging that God has for you. And then it says he gives them a home in which to dwell. And God is ambitious for us at the level of our material inheritance. As believers, we are not to say, well, this is okay, I have enough. Because enough is never enough, because we are given to the ministry of generosity and hospitality. And so, for instance, if we can possibly have more rooms in our home and more food in our fridge, then it gives us a greater capacity to show generosity of spirit to others. And so we're not to be involved in a selfish ambition, but we are to have an ambition to expand our boundaries and to sow and reap more mightily each year. And so may there come into your heart the comfort of a new measure of gift of faith as you go forth into the future. And of course, the third part of Psalm 68 speaks to that. He sets the lonely in families. He gives them a home in which to dwell. And then it says he leads the prisoner forth to prosperity, which is the empowerment that we have in whatever excellence God has given you. It might be a kind heart that attracts people. It might be a vocational gift or a trade or a profession. But there is a dignity that comes to you as God empowers you to have domain over something, to be able to shape something. Now, all this leads me to the subject that was in my heart as I was praying for you. I've been out in the Eastern Townships for a few days after coming in from Geneva, and I've been at a missions conference out there, and one of the wives of one of the leaders, her father was a pastor in this church. That's the connection that's here, see? And so I have a sense of connection and a deep appreciation for your story as a congregation. I'm from Hillsborough Baptist Church in Auckland, New Zealand, and for many years served as the president of Youth with a Mission, which is the largest mission society in the world. It's about 30,000 missionaries. And I have a deep appreciation of this country because of the many, many people from Canada who are serving all around the world. You have a quiver full of arrows, that's your children, and you have fired them into the future as acts of faith and obedience. And there is a harvest coming in. There is great blessing, and I want to return blessing upon you as Canada. This country I was just stepping out of, and we'll go back to, they have 852 languages. Can you imagine that? You know, yeah, we have the Francophone, Anglophone thing going on here in Canada, and then we have the Cree standing up in the middle of James Bay and saying, hey, are we invisible? We're part of this story. And that's somewhat intimidating to the Quebecois identity. And so we have, you know, our modest Canadian drama going on. Can you imagine having 852 languages? I mean, these are distinct languages. I tell you what they did. Recently, they decided to enthrone an ancient Bible, first edition King James Bible, in their parliament, because English is their trade language. And they decided that their only hope was actually to have a biblical worldview, and that was the thing that would unite them. So Australia is right next door, very affluent, very secular, very anti-religious, and then the Papua New Guineans are pushing back, said, don't put that on us, because this is our only hope. In fact, the Speaker of the House recently called a National Day of Repentance. Every school closed, every business closed. I mean, it'll be interesting to see what happens in the next 70 years. The tail might end up being the head. Singapore is younger than Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission is 57. Singapore is only 51. So there's a sense in which extraordinary things have happened, where God's hand is on the peoples of the earth, and we are not to be troubled. We're to walk in the fear of God, and we're to be about our obedience, but we're not to lose our birthright, which is the joy of the Lord. Now, to be a missionary is a difficult and dangerous thing, and my children have become missionaries. At this point, we have, in my family, that's my wife and I, with our children and grandchildren, we have 7 nationalities and 6 languages. So it's somewhat complicated. When my grandchildren, who speak various languages, in the first 2 or 3 years of their life, they meet and encounter me, and because I'm not very good sometimes in whatever their language is, Portuguese or French or whatever, they basically conclude that I'm retarded. And they tell their mother, you know, Grandpa's nice, but he's not very intelligent, you know, because they only think in one language at that point. You know, by the time they're about 7, they're bilingual, and they concede the possibility that I may not be retarded. I just speak different languages. Yeah. So there's a complexity that I'm dealing with. Part of my family's in Brazil, one of the cities I returned to and lived for part of the year. It's Curitiba, Brazil, which is in a great recession. I mean, it is a desperate time right now. And the church is like this. People are gathering together and pooling their food so that they can literally eat. And so it's like the Great Depression that took place here in North America back in the 1920s. But in all these circumstances, we have in common the living God. The living God, who is our everlasting Father, who cares for us. So I just want to leave you with a few thoughts about the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Because no, you might not be a gifted Bible teacher. You might not be an apostolic pioneer that goes out and creates some kind of new business or enterprise or ministry. You may be a person that, you know, is a bit old and tired like I am. I'm 65. But we can all participate in the ministry of encouragement. And really, you know, we're told to go out into all the world and make disciples, but discipleship's 90% encouragement. It's only about 10% teaching, correction, and content-based. The rest of it, it's imagine if you were a scoutmaster and you had a group of Boy Scouts and you're teaching them. Where I just was in Dunham, they have summer camps, and they take young people from downtown Quebec and they teach them woodcraft. So you can imagine they're out in the woods and they've got little piles of kindling and they're teaching them to ignite the kindling and start a fire. Maybe it's a survival course or something. So you're the scoutmaster, you're walking along the road, there's 8 boys, and each one's got a little crackling flame, this one's got a healthy bit of smoke coming out, looks good. But you come to the kid on the end and it's just the most pathetic little bundle of wet wood, you see. And then there's this barely smoldering bit of dampness there. Now, you can either stand back with your hand on the hips and say, that is the most pathetic excuse for a fire I've ever seen. And if you think you can survive by that, you see, you can do that, or you can kneel down in the dirt and blow. And really, that's what God calls us to do. It says of Jesus in Messianic prophecy that he would not, you know, he would not quench the smoldering wick, or he would not break the bruised reed. And so we have great contrast here in the center city, don't we? We have upscale apartments with, you know, affluent lifestyles, and then we have people who have fallen out the bottom of society who are deeply under an oppression of a spirit of hopelessness. And then we just have the scariness of being a young couple and coping with the new baby, or being older and wondering if you can keep up that role as a supervisor, because though you've poured energy into it for decades, now there's a stress in the job and you don't know if you can keep going. There are all kinds of fears. As I was praying for you this week, I just sensed the compassion of God for you in all of your stories. There's somebody here who's in tremendous academic stress where you just, you know, you're almost numb as you're in university trying to complete those courses. May the grace of the Lord come upon you all. May the grace of the Lord come upon you all. So don't underestimate the power of your affirmation. Think about the people around you in that circle of influence. You know, we have pastors apparently just gone off to prepare some food for us. And you think, well, he's the pastor. He doesn't need my encouragement. He's the pastor. He's above me. Yeah, but he also gets the bricks and tomatoes. You know what I'm saying? That there's, we don't know who needs encouragement. And that leads me to my second point, and that's this. Let love reach its destination. If God gives you affection in your heart, in your emotions, then that has intelligent purpose to it. Love is not just the, quote, milk of human kindness. It's not just some free-floating psychological phenomena within the human species. The Bible says that God is love. And God is, of course, the origin of intelligent and purposeful plan. And so if you feel affections and respect, you can live a parallel life with people here in this congregation for years and have not conducted the art of the loving interview and really known their story. I've been guilty of that. I had a guy on my staff once that I was a bit intolerant of because he seemed a bit tentative in his leadership. And one day I was talking to him, and I discovered after 3 years of working with him that his mother had been killed in an auto wreck when he was 9. And it caused me to completely reappraise my understanding of who he was. Instead of being disapproving of his fragility, I became amazed at what he had been able to accomplish without the affirmation of a mother in his life. So do we really know one another? I mean, you can't have an intimate relationship with everybody in this congregation. Jesus had concentric circles of relationship around his life. You know, he was the best father that ever lived, even though he's a single man. He adopted 12 boys, 11 of them made it, and they were so imbued with the spirit of adoption that here we all are now, 2,000 years later, as an extension of that dynastic family. So let me just illustrate this with a story. I was on an outreach in France many years ago. I was 19 years old, and I was in initial ministry training in our first YWAM school, and that we had a revival on the bus coming back from the outreach. We're all singing worship songs, and then the Holy Spirit showed up in such weight. The word glory in Hebrew is kavod. It means weight, and the weight of God's presence was there. And when that happens, we feel godly sorrow as well as joy. Not the heaviness of condemnation, but the, oh, what could have been if only I hadn't have. We call that conviction of sin. So anyway, I went forward in the aisle. I knelt beside this one Dutch woman named Romke, and I said, Romke, please forgive me. And when I said that, there was a sense of pain and caution in her eyes, because often when we say that, the next words we say are, I hated your guts for the last 6 months, and I really had an attitude, and I'm so sorry. And then you feel relief, and the poor person you said that to has a kind of a heaviness put on them, you know? And I think that's what she was anticipating. That's not what I said. I said, Romke, I've looked across this classroom when we were back in Lausanne. I've looked across at you during this outreach, and I think you're the most amazing person. I admire your Christ-like qualities, but I have never said a word. And the Lord has just told me that that's my masculine Kiwi pride, that I have made my temperament into an absolute. I just don't do that. I don't gush over people, see. Now, the person speaking to you right now has done things. I'm 65 years old. I lived for 22 years in the African-American community in inner city Los Angeles. Unless you get a mouth on your head, you are invisible, because that's a verbal culture, you see. So you notice that I can talk. I am speaking without notes, and I'm looking at you and we're having a conversation. But that's partly because I was immersed in the black community for all those years. So that guy, though, that was 19 on the bus, really struggled with something as simple as saying to Romke, you're a wonderful woman of God, and I admire you. Now, what is the power of that, of love reaching its destination, of that which God has actually deposited within us, arriving and being heard and having its impact? Well, the only reason I know that story is because about 40 years later, I was having lunch with Romke and her husband, and she told me that story. So I had long forgotten it, but that was the power of it, see? So we can participate in the ministry of gossip, just positive gossip. Halt negative things, pass on positive things. even more powerfully than encouraging somebody with your affirmation is to eavesdrop on somebody else's positive communication and carry it to another level. We know that's true negativity, don't we? We know if you go to someone and say, I was with so-and-so the other day, they are really bothered by you. Quite frankly, they think you are a blah, 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 see? And that just, the second generation negative communication of gossip is totally discouraging, see? Well, let's reverse that. Let's be involved in the ministry of positive gossip, where we not only receive from God that which we hear, but we hear from others affirmation and gratitude. Or we can even solicit it from others and then pass it on. We need to train our eyes to see other people as Jesus sees them. We need to call forth Christ in others. We need to apply the gift of faith to their future. We can even establish loving accountability. I've found that people are not so much bothered by us messing with them, they're afraid that no one cares at all. Sometimes when I'm going around the world in the mission with all these thousands of missionaries, I have a good, deep conversation with a young missionary, and then I say, look, I do laps around the world, so if you stand still, I'll be by sooner or later, and I want you to come and report to me and tell me the rest of the story, what's going on in your life based on what we talked about today. No one ever looks at me with resentment when I do that. They look at me with hope and appreciation because their real care concern is that nobody cares at all. So, let's stand. You know what I've been doing this morning? I think I've actually been holding up the mirror to who you are. I don't think this is a correction or even a teaching. I think that this is really somebody that just parachuted out from the big conversation in the International Church and just listened to the Holy Spirit in a few hours of prayer. And that this is actually your strength. You're a tender and kind community of people here in the heart of the city. So may the Lord bless you. May this grace which is among you increase, world without end. And may you be a people that has a foundation of hope, but moving beyond hope are a people full of loving encouragement and a spirit of love, seeing each other through the eyes of Jesus. We know that the enemy interprets the silence, that in the absence of communication, the father of lies is always suggesting what we feel about each other. But I think if I was to have a court transcriber take down all your thoughts since you came in here from the parking and then hand them out at the end of the service so you could all read what each other was thinking, the biggest surprise would be how much you love one another. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name.